Great. I want to ask you two questions tonight, and then after we ask these two questions, we will bow in prayer and read our text. It's not a trick question, but there are two answers to the question. So be thinking in that regard. What are the two answers? What is Jesus Christ doing right now? And perhaps there is a third answer, but there are two that come to my mind. He is at the right hand of the Father. That is right. He is talking with the Father. They are having fellowship and communion, and He is interceding. Let me read that verse for you. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. That's us. We come to God through Him. Since He ever lives to make intercession for them. And so, even though in my house, when there are seven conversations going on at once, I can only hone in on one and listen, God can hear every single prayer that we all pray, even if we pray simultaneously, and He can focus in on your prayer as if you are the only person who existed, because He is omnipresent. And so you know that if you're talking with God and your heart is right with God, you have His undivided attention. And in the same way, the Father and the Son can communicate. And I know he's interceding for you right now, but I know He's interceding for me. And they're talking about that. What's the other thing He's doing, incidentally? Yes, Janet? Okay, in heaven He's preparing a place. Okay, good. Well, how about, let me ask a question differently then. I can see how I should. Where else would Christ be? If He's at the right hand of the Father, where else may He be? He's right here. Yeah, that's right. He's right here in our presence, according to Revelation. He dwells in our hearts, as what you were saying, through the Holy Spirit. And so He is locally in heaven at this moment with the Father. He is universally, or omnipresently, here in our church. It says in Revelation 1 that He walks through the midst of the churches, and He observes us as we worship Him. All right, go with me to John chapter 17, and then as soon as you get to that text in John 17, we'll bow in prayer, and we will talk to the Father through the Son by the means of the Holy Spirit. Each one of them is engaged or interested in our prayer and is a part of it. Let's pray together. Father, we sit here, or we stand before You humbly as people who are so grateful for all that You do. And this afternoon, as we look into this great, great text, I pray that You would give us an understanding of what difference does it make that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints. What difference does it make? Your scriptures tell us that that is how You are able to save us to the uttermost, to complete the salvation that You purchased. I pray that You will free us today in understanding all that You have done and what is even occurring, even now as we speak. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would illumine our hearts and our minds together as we feast on Your word. We thank You for these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17 is where our text is. I will read a few verses in just a moment. I want to give you the background, and then I'll read the text, and then I will try and tell you why it's important that you understand this text the way it is. Jesus is within just a few hours of being betrayed and being crucified the next morning. And Jesus, as Christ, has been spending a long time grooming His disciples, John 13 and 14 and 15. He teaches them to be humble in chapter 13. He tells them that He's preparing a place for them in chapter 14. He tells them how to survive when He's gone. How do we survive when Christ has gone to glory? We learn to abide in Christ, which is to depend upon the Spirit. The Spirit is going to be given as another comforter. And then He gets done with everything He wants to teach them. And it's as if He closes the book and sort of goes off by Himself in their listening. And he talks to the Father about what's important to him. That's why John 17 is different than 13, 14, 15, and 16, because this isn't what they need to come to terms with. This is what is important to him for you and for me. There are three commands, if you will, or there are three imperatives, three things that he asks the Father to do. And I will give you them, and you can look for them. And there are only three. This is really interesting. The first command, the first imperative that he gives to the Father is glorify yourself. The second command that he gives to the Father, and it's a request in prayer, is to keep my friends. And the third request is to sanctify my friends. Now, let's listen as Jesus looks up to heaven as we listen in like a fly on the wall and hear what the Father and the Son have to say together. Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, I'm just going to stop right there. Jesus, as the Son, had such a wonderful intimacy with the Father, and he loved him so much, and he just wished, he prayed, that we could enjoy the Father the way he does. Oh, if only they could know you like I do, he says in verse 3. And I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep, guard through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. These are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here's why this is such an awesome revelation that we receive from Christ concerning what his Father is doing and what he is doing. And it is because Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for you. In Hebrews chapter 7, the verse that we read, it says that he is able to save you to the uttermost. That means he's able to take your salvation and carry it on from that day when you trusted Christ as Savior to that day when you made further commitments and when you grew, all the way to the point where you struggle sometimes with sin and then you're victorious, until the day that Jesus Christ comes and gets you to glory. At that day, he is going to save you completely. And here's the truth that pulls out of it, and I hope you learned this towards the end of the day, if I don't say it clearer or more clearly again. If it were up to you, you wouldn't make it. If it were up to me to keep my salvation, even if I have trusted in Christ and believed in Him fully, and I was thinking, well, for the rest of my life, I'm going to read my Bible every morning and pray every day, and I'm going to learn to be everything that a Christian ought to be, I would fall away from the truth. I would fall away from the faith. And so that I find, and what Jesus says here, is He's got way too much invested in us to just leave us to our own devices. And so He prays and He intercedes that the Father would keep him. I want to begin with a few questions to help lead us through the text this morning. The first question that I would simply ask is, why does Christ ask the Father to keep the disciples? Why does that happen? Why does that occur? The answer comes to us, first of all, in verse 11. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father." Only time that's used that way. Holy Father, keep, there it is, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. See, he is leaving them, and he desires with all of his heart, his passion, if you will, is that one day we would be reunited with Jesus and with the Father. That will be a glorious day when we are reunited with him. And if Jesus didn't stay, or if the Father didn't keep us, that would be a reunion that we would miss. And so he takes these 12, he's talking to 11, isn't he? He takes the 11 men that he's traveled with on the road for all of these years, and he says, you know, I'm going through a very difficult time, I'm going to the cross, and they're going to be almost orphans, except for the Holy Spirit, and I'm placing them into your care. So he's leaving, that's number one. Secondly, the reason he wants the Father to keep them is in verse 6, if you look back just a little bit. He says, "I have manifest your name to the men whom you gave me, or have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept the word." He's going to say that, and then he's going to repeat it again in verse 9, and the truth is simply there, that they belong to God. God in his sovereign plan has chosen them before the foundation of the world. There's many verses that teach that. And because they belong to God and they are God's precious possession, then Jesus wants the Father to continue to protect them. They belong to him. They belong to the Father. In verse 9, I'm going to read verse 9. He says, "I do not pray for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." So they belong to both Father and Son. I don't know if you ever think of your salvation in those terms, but Jesus is clear. Christ is clear. We belong to him. We have been bought with a price, and so therefore we are to glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which are his, and we belong to the Father. And what God does is he's going to protect that which is his. Now, there's an interesting thing about verse 9. I'd like for you to point it out, because at times people are in error, and I've heard this from relatives of mine, who say, according to John 17:9, Jesus doesn't pray for unbelievers. And so therefore, I should not pray for unbelievers. I don't know if you've ever heard that. If you read the verse and don't think about it too much, you could draw that out. He says, "I do not pray for the world." Does it therefore mean that in every instance where Jesus prays, or where we would pray, that we don't pray for the world? Not at all. Because you just have to recognize one truth. What is he asking for? What's the one word to keep them? Is Jesus Christ going to keep the world? Of course not. He's not going to keep the world. The world is lost. They are in their own direction. So the prayer of preservation, the prayer of keeping, is not a prayer that applies to the non-believer, to the unbeliever. So I should pray for the unbeliever's salvation, but I wouldn't pray that the Lord keeps those who are not saved, because he can't keep those who have not trusted him as Lord and Savior. Why does Christ ask the Father to keep the disciples? Well, he's leaving them. They belong to Jesus. They belong to the Father. And in verse 10, because they are intended to bring glory to God. Listen to this. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. By the Father protecting those of us, and let me stop and describe, why does he need to do that? Because I have trying days. because I have difficult days, because I have discouraging days, because I have doubting days, because I have good days, because I have proudful days, all of those different days that occur in my life, each one of them could make me flounder if God doesn't keep me. And so by keeping me, by leading me from the beginning of salvation to the very end, and I should ask the men, what does that sound like? What verse? Well, it's Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31. By taking me from the beginning of time to the end of time, what he does through me is he glorifies himself in verse 11. And then there's one more, and it's in verse 13. Here's the final reason I'm going to mention why Jesus wants the Father to keep his children. And I shouldn't say his children, because he's viewing them here as friends. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. Here's a purpose statement. Always look for purposes. That they may have my joy fulfilled in them. The prayer of Christ to the Father for you is not just that he would get you to glory. It's so that you could come to bask in the joy that belongs in the Trinity. Well, I don't know how much joy you're feeling or how much joy that I experience in my life. My life is pretty joyful. I don't struggle with that so much. But it isn't anything like the joy that there would be between the Father and the Son when they express their love with one another. And so he says, I'm praying all of these things, Father. I'm praying that you would keep them. Remember, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And the one that comes to me, I will not cast out. And he says that they're in my Father's hand, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. All of those things, as the Father grabs a hold of us and leads us to glory, ultimately results in that we could know the joy that they have. So I just have to, you know, stop and reflect on, what is God's final plan for my salvation? Well, one of the aspects of God's plan for my salvation is joy. And so I ought to be working on living a life of joy even now, anticipating the joy that comes in the future. Question number one, why does Christ ask the Father to keep his disciples? For the numerous reasons that we have given. Question number two, who is it that receives the keeping power of God? Well, we've already said in verses 6 and following, in 9 specifically, that he doesn't pray for the world. So the keeping power of God is only for the believers. But he describes even more carefully who it is that he intends to keep. Look at verses 6 and following. Who is it that receives God's keeping power in their lives? Verse 6, number 1, it is those who have been chosen by God. Remember, Jesus never backed down, and he was never ashamed of talking about the sovereign plan of God in his world. That was a part of what he believed, especially in the Gospel of John. I won't take you back through a survey. There's all kinds of verses that talk about how sovereign God is in the world, and that gave Christ hope as he continued to live. I know that there will be people who come to faith. If he didn't believe in sovereignty, then he would go to the cross. You can look back there and see our cross and think, I wonder if anybody will come. I wonder if anybody will trust. And there would be no hope in that. But because he knows that God has determined these things, that God is sovereign, that therefore God isn't going to take a whole mass of humanity and have people who only have AM radios broadcasting in FM come to Jesus. Because that is exactly what an unbeliever is like before they have come to Christ. They turn on their AM radios and the preacher or the evangelist, whoever you are, is calling them, come to Christ. And all they can do is pick up the radio and shake it and say, I can't hear anything. And so finally, when the Lord comes and he says, you know what? I'm going to trade in your radio for a new radio. I've got a nice AM, FM stereo. And they plug it in and they turn it on. And they can hear the truth that he says, come to me. And so Jesus, again, in this text, appreciates and revels in the fact that God is sovereign in the events of life. That's God's side of the coin. Now, there is always a human side, and we will see it here. The second reason why Jesus is praying that they would keep them and who they are is because of what they have done. Let's continue to read verse 6. Not only has God sovereignly worked in their life as a gift, and I haven't said this in a while, so I would like to say it again. How God views you the church is this. Back in eternity past, the Father expressed to the Son, I want to give you a gift. What can I give you that would be wonderful? Could I create some stars that would bring you joy? Could I give you some angels? Could I make some people? And none of them was appropriate. And so what the Father said is, I'm going to give you a group of redeemed people who owe all of their existence to you. And so when they stand in glory and they look at you, they won't just worship you as the Creator. They will worship you as the one who saved them, who loved them, who has the special redeeming interest in their lives. And so he gives to the Father us as a love gift to Jesus, a group of fans who will forever and ever and ever adore Jesus Christ. Look what they do. He says, you have given them to me. This is verse 6. You gave them to me again, and they have kept your word. On the divine side, what is it? It is the Father doing His aspect. But on the human side, the person whom the Father keeps is the one. Now notice the play on words here. I hope you don't miss it. The one whom the Father keeps is the one who keeps His word. Keeping on His side of the story, keeping on our side of the story, is that we keep His word. Now, what that means, and there's many texts that refer to that, is simply this. Those who love the Father keep His word. He just said that recently. Do you remember this? And Jesus answered and said unto them, if anyone loves me, then he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not, do you know what the next phrase is? Does not keep my word. On the divine side, here's what God does. On the human side, the people he keeps are the people who love him. And they love him, and they demonstrate that love for him by keeping his commandments. Now, an unbeliever could hear that and say, work salvation. Are you saying that all I have to do is obey the Ten Commandments and as many of the other truths of Scripture as I can find, and then therefore the Father will preserve me into glory? There are places that teach that, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying the person who has a genuine love for me will by nature keep to himself and preserve and keep as precious the truth. You've heard this before, but it bears repeating. There are two distinct words for keeping in the Bible. One means to guard as a prisoner, and that's phylake, and that means to be in a prison or to keep locked away, something like that. And the other means to keep as a treasure. And so just as the Father keeps us as a treasure, what do we do with the Scriptures, with the commandments? We keep them as a treasure. And that's an awesome and a tremendous test to see if a person is really a believer. What do you think of the Scriptures? Oh, I have to read my Bible here. You know, I'm going to read it every morning because maybe I'll earn my way to heaven or buy off God or make Him happy. A believer is one who says, I love these. I don't always do what they say. That's not really the point. But I love them and I keep them. And a couple other passages that demonstrate that. Jesus is talking about the four soils. Listen to this. The last soil is the one that is a believer. And so Jesus points over at the good soil and he says this. But the ones that fell on the good ground, those are the ones who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it. The message is proclaimed, and their hearts have been changed by God. You remember that in the parable of the four soils, there's the hard soil and the rocky soil and the weedy soil and the good soil. And the only person that's not mentioned in the parable is who worked up the soil. We're not told who the farmer is. God is the one who makes the good soil the good soil. And so the good soil comes along, and that seed comes flying, and they grab it, and I'll take one of those seeds. These are the ones who fell on the good ground, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart. They keep it. In another place, John chapter 8, you have not known him, but I have known him. And if I say I didn't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. And so to keep the word as it's referred to here in verse 6 means to love God and love his words. Verse 8, let's read a little further. For I have given them the words, and it's stronger here in verse 8. In verse 6, keeping the word means to keep the precept or to recognize them. But here in verse 8, it's literally the word rhema. It means the specific words. I have given them the words which you gave me, and they receive them. And so that means to believe or to trust in the things that he said. And then verse 7, here's the third thing that they recognize. Now they have known Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And verse 8, for I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. Here it is. This is the point I want to make. And now they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. What are they believing and what are they accepting here? They are believing and accepting the mission of Christ as the Savior of the world. As the Savior, he has come, and he has come to bring life. Who does Jesus pray for? He prays for those who are his own, not the world. He prays because he is leaving, because it will bring them joy, it will bring him glory. And then here is the request in verse 11. And this is where we really need to bring it down to us today. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Here's the point. This point, as simply as I can make it, and we won't belabor it too much today, it is simply this. We cannot keep ourselves. We just can't. And we won't. In Romans chapter 7, I'd like for you to go with me to a couple texts. Romans chapter 7, in verse 25, we learn that Paul says essentially the same thing. Pardon me for a second. Returning to Romans chapter 7, you'll see this. And here's what he says. O wretched man, 7:24, that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. We just can't. We can't deliver ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. And so he prays that God would do it. I'd like you to go with me to Psalm 51 to see it in a better context, in one that perhaps would apply more personally to us. Psalm 51 is David's request for forgiveness. This is his repentance psalm. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my transgressions. You see the tenor of all of those questions there? Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please restore me, and bring me back to a good relationship with you. If that's all that God did for him, he would be in sore trouble. Here's what else David knows that he needs. Once I have been forgiven, here's what I need for you to do for me, Father. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Secondly, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Thirdly, do not cast me away from your presence. And fourthly, do not take your Holy Spirit from me or away from me. In four different ways, David acknowledges and recognizes that he can't do it. Now, this is going to sound bizarre, but if God didn't change him, God didn't make him different, chances are good he would kill again. Chances are good he would commit adultery again. Chances are good that he would fail in all of the ways that he did and more. And so he prays in 7 and 8 for forgiveness, as that's wonderful. But then he prays in 10 and 11, don't just leave me forgiven. First thing he asks for is that God would create a clean heart. Now, the word for create here is the word that you see back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. I was going to read it in Hebrew. I wrote that is of no value to anyone. God, the word is bara, which means to create out of nothing. God created the world out of nothing, and he prays to God that he would create with him a clean heart. Change that heart. Make it different. Secondly, he says, renew a steadfast spirit. Notice the contrast between heart and spirit. Different aspects of the inner man. Change the thinking process. The word for heart is leave or libka, and it's the mission control center of the person. It would be like NASA when they're monitoring the space shuttle as it goes up. They're the ones who have the control. The heart in the biblical Hebrew mindset is the thing that controls me. Change my NASA here. Change that inner being. And then secondly, restore or renew a steadfast spirit. Give me the strength to stand up where I failed the last time. You know, I just got to stop right there and say, you know, often the reason that we fall back into sins over and over again is because we pray 7 and we pray 8 and 9, but we really don't pray and believe verses 10 and 11 that God needs to change my heart. Third request there, I think just as important. Don't cast me away from your presence. What does that have to do with David not falling into sin? He's saying, if you disappear, if you become distant, God, if you withdraw from me, I will be like a toddler left in the mall. What does a toddler do who is left in the mall? He or she, they just look around and they wonder where their mom is, and they wonder where their dad is, and they don't know where to go, and they keep hoping that someone will come and get them. For us to think that we can live our lives without the power of God is to think that we as a toddler, could survive without our parents. That's why he says, don't leave me, verse 11. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. The one that empowered him to do what his new mind was thinking and what his new heart wanted to do and what the presence of God demanded from him. All of that to say this. The reason that the Father prays to, or that the Son prays to the Father for the Father to keep us, if you haven't, you know, caught it yet, is that we can't. And my salvation is so dependent upon Jesus, upon the Father, upon the keeping work of their lives. Why is that? Because there are always things drawing our hearts away from God. Let me give you some examples of some things that would draw our hearts away from God. 1 John chapter 2. He says, stop loving the world or the things that are in the world. Now notice the contrast here. If anyone loves the world or the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying this. You're like a teenage boy, and you're sitting here, and you've got a crush on this girl over here. Or perhaps you're a little older, you're at the marriageable age. Can you love this one and love this one at the same time? And some of us thought maybe we loved two people at the same time, but we didn't. We had a like for that one, and we had a like for that one. And he says, you know what? You're sitting here, and you're claiming that your heart is devoted and loyal to God, and yet your longings are over here. How can your longings be over here loving the world and then you claim that you love this one? No one would put up with that in a marriage relationship. You're either going to love me or you're not, right? And so the Father says, you can't love me and love the world at the same time. James picks up exactly the same statement. Go to James chapter 4 for just a second. And after we go to James, we'll go to one more text and make our point for tonight, for this afternoon, and leave it there. Here's what James says in chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars come from? Wars and fights come from among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What's the problem with me? The problem with me is the same problem that's with you. I just realized that we don't want to leave anybody out here in the scenario. Our hearts are idol makers, and they're always looking for things to replace God, things that make us happy, things that meet our needs, because we tend to worship ourselves. So what happens? He says, well, you lust and you do not have, and so you murder. I think he's talking a little bit over the top here. Not necessarily do we actually take out the gun and shoot them, but we kill them with our eyes and we destroy them. And so you covet and you can't obtain, and you fight and you war, and you do not have because you do not ask. And if you finally get around to asking, verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask it amiss, that you may, notice this again, spend it on your pleasures. Here's what God thinks of that kind of a person, adulterers and adulteresses. If I love those pleasures, worldly pleasures, I love the things that make me happy more than God, God says, you feel like an adulterer to me. You just feel like it's way over there. And so what he challenges us to do is, and this is the point of that is so important. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. He just wants us to come back to the Father. Won't you come back to where I am? I know there's some problems in your life. I know that that's there. But if you will just come back and be in my camp and write me another love letter, or simply just tell me that you do love me, then I'm going to pour out on you all of the grace that I can give you within my resources to give you that kind of grace. Our hearts are always adrift. The attractions of this world always constitute spiritual adultery, and we must seek God's grace. Now, if it is true that we need God's grace to live, then what is it telling me? In another way, it's telling me I can't survive without God. Hope you can begin to get a sense for that you can't survive without God. Go with me to one more text, and I will finish with this text, Lord willing, today. It is the book of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, and we'll look at the conclusion to the book. Jude chapter 1, or Jude, in verses 20 and following. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. And thankful, I'm glad they don't call him Judas, even though that's his name. They come from the root Judah, but Jude and Judas would have been the same name, different people, of course. Here's what he says. The half-brother of the Lord says to us, the Holy Spirit says to us, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I've heard a lot of people really argue over what it means to keep yourself in the love of God. But there really isn't much of a debate. Because, at least according to my understanding, to keep yourself in the love of God doesn't mean that there are some Christians who are in mad love with Jesus, with the Father, and there are other Christians who aren't. Because the Father loves all of His children. And so what He's saying is, you need to persevere. You need to stay in the place where you can be certain that you are the love of God. How do I do it? Well, he said there's two things. Building yourselves up on the holy faith. And secondly, pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself, verse 21, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 24. Now unto him who is able to, what's the word? It's keep you. What's the command? Keep yourself. What's the reality? He keeps you. He keeps me. That's why it's so awesome to know that when Jesus prays for us, He prays that the Father would keep Him. And I never should have done that. I knew I couldn't end with one text. Go to Romans chapter 8. I'm only going to give you just one or two thoughts from Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, what are we told? We are told that everything, the good things and the bad things, God works out for good to two kinds of people. To those who are called and to those who love Him. In fact, they're actually one kind of people. But from God's perspective, they're called, and from our perspective, we love Him. And He demonstrates all throughout the rest of chapter 8 the fact that He's going to keep us. What should we say then, verse 31? You know, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Jump all the way down to verse 38. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 is Paul basking in the truth of John 17:9. Please think about that. Romans 8, 38 and 39 is Paul finding the joy and the security and the thrill of being kept by God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to, here it is, to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The devil can go ahead and tempt. The flesh can go ahead and try. The enemies can go ahead and persecute. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Because I rest solely and solidly, and you rest solely and solidly in security in the fact that God the Father answers His Son's prayers. Please notice, it's not my prayer that keeps me saved. But it's because Jesus says to the Father, will you keep them? And you know what? He will. Let's pray. Father, already 100 times over, we would have been separated from you if it was up to us. But we thank you for the keeping power of God in our lives. Really a keeping power that began a long time, even before we prayed to receive Christ. You sent your angels to guard those who shall be heirs of salvation. And so, throughout all of time, when we are born, after we are born, as we are babies and infants and toddlers and teenagers and men and women, that you are guarding and protecting and keeping us according to your plan, drawing us to the point of salvation. And that's only the beginning of your keeping power. Lord, we just confess that we are so weak and so frail. And in that, we confess that we are so grateful that you listen to the prayers of your Son on our behalf. Bless us now as we go home and as we do the events of this week. I pray that for once we would be secure. We would rest in the peace and the joy of simply knowing that you will answer the prayers of your Son in keeping us until the day of glory. We thank you for these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.